it's late at night and you do your usual thing of watching the news. And the weather report comes on. And it talks about the hurricane that is coming towards Florida. And it tells those people in Florida, you need to escape. Get in your car and get out of there. Don't take time to pick up things, but just get going. And out in California, there was an earthquake today. And many buildings crumbled. Oh, and in Arizona, there were forest fires. And they show you some pictures of this green forest, and suddenly it's a flame. And he tells you to get out of there. And he stops. He misses the point of all those things. The flood, the earthquake, and the fire, I hope you noticed, are all in this psalm. Why did God send those to Florida, to California, to Arizona? Not just because the forests in Arizona are more tinder dry, not because the people in California are more evil than the rest of us, and not because Florida is just in the wrong place. But he should have gone there and said, friends, years ago, God sent a flood. And he sat as king over that flood. And that flood came up and it destroyed the whole of the earth. And God made a promise that day. He said, I will not destroy the earth with a flood again. And the people in Florida are saying, what do you mean? The point is, that in Florida, California, Arizona was called for your call, the all of you, not to escape the hurricane, but to escape the wrath of God. Notice how this psalm closes. God sat as king over the earth, over the flood, excuse me. And he will give you peace. How can you come to peace? And so the weatherman there is the minister of God to call the world to know God and to escape the wrath of God to come. That's this psalm. We could quit and go home. You say, well, Pastor, why don't you just do that? We need to understand. Go back to Psalm 8. And in Psalm 28. In Psalm 28, verse 3, we have Messiah interceding for the people that God has given him out of the world. And he says, do not take me away from the wicked, with the wicked, and from the workers of iniquity, who speak peace to their neighbors. That weatherman was speaking peace to their neighbors, but there was wickedness in it. The peace was, you can escape the problems here by getting in your car and driving out of Florida. You can escape the fire of Arizona if you'll immediately get out of the area. And you can escape the earthquakes of California by moving to Arizona, where they have forest fires. The call is the call to repentance. Not just for the people of Florida, but for all people who hear about that. And to remember the promise that God said, I will not destroy the earth with a flood again. But these are minimal callings, you might say. That flood was for the whole world. This one is for the whole world. That you might repent and come to God. That's the peace that the world speaks of. Getting in your car and moving. We live in a whole culture that speaks peace. Oh, by the way, did you notice the word peace appears again at the end of Psalm 29? they have a peace they speak of. Same word. They sit as teachers in school, and they tell you about how you evolved over millions and millions and billions of years, and how this plant has evolved, and that plant, and that animal, and so on. And they say it in the name of the wisdom of silence, of science. And they tell you all kinds of things. It's very nicely set forth, isn't it? Many people will say, well, now, why would God send that person to hell? He's been a very good man. He's not been a good man. He's been socially good, but he hasn't called us to Christ. That's the measure of goodness. Have you been called to Christ? And we, for those of you who endured, you heard the debate last week. And each one of them had a message. But it wasn't the message to come to Christ. It was a message of peace where there is no peace. And that is what marks our culture. And those of you who watch TV or listen to the radio, you heard the call of peace. Oh, she's the most wonderful thing in the world. You've got to show that she's unique. So you've got to have your own unique ring for her. And you can get that at such and such a place. And I just want to offer that information for you. It's evil! If you want to show your wife what she means to you, then walk righteously before God. They speak peace where there is no peace. And in this psalm, in contrast to Psalm 28, he shows you where to find peace. You find peace in Christ. In the world. It's interesting that one of the things that Jesus spoke about before he went to the cross was that you might have peace. Just before he said, this is eternal life, to know the one living and true God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. He said that I've come to you just three verses earlier that you might have peace. Peace is found in knowing God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. Now, Jesus Christ came into the world. He was a lamb without blemish. He went to the cross. He promised that he would go into the house of the Lord forever, which is the holy place. And he takes you with him into that place. And there he intercedes for him. And we're in this series of psalms here where he's making intercession for you and for me. That's where our peace rests, in his intercession, in his work that he's done, and in the intercession that continues. Now, how do you say, you might say, how do you see these words as being intercessory? Well, in Psalm 25, he identified himself with our sin. He took our sin as his. But then he said, not in Jesus' name, but he says, look at me. I've walked in integrity. I've walked in righteousness. He bore our sin, though he walked in uprightness. And then in Psalm 26, he said, vindicate me, O Lord, because I've walked in integrity. And he says, my foot stands in the even place. In the congregations I will bless the Lord. What is the point of that psalm? He's among us. He's here with us. He's enduring your suffering with you. He understands your suffering. He's with you. I stand in the congregations of the righteous. Congregations spread all around the world. Then in Psalm 27, he has prayed. And he turns then to us. Remember, he identifies himself so clearly with us that then he turns and in verse 14 he turns to us and says, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He will strengthen your heart. Wait on the Lord. See, because we don't wait on the Lord, we get anxious about this and that. And of course, why pray when you can worry? In Psalm 28, He's interceded for us. And He turns to God and He says, "Save your people. Bless your inheritance. Shepherd them also." He had shepherded them. He had confessed that God had been his shepherd back in Psalm 23. Now He says, "Shepherd those people also and bear them up forever." And in Psalm 29, He shows this shepherding work of God. He first of all says, "Give unto the Lord." Now, here you have several different translations of this next phrase. There's no variance in the original. It's just in how they're translated. Some say, "Give unto the Lord, you heavenly angels." Some say, "Give unto the Lord, O sons of the mighty." And in the New King James, and I think it's in the Old King James, "Give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones." I think the real focus is on you who are mighty. You who have thought you had the real word of truth. You who have thought you could save yourselves. You who thought you could be your own king. Remember what He says at the end of Psalm 9? He says, "Let them know that they are but men. They are not so mighty. They are sons of the mighty. They are sons of God." And so as you think of this, think of Him speaking to those who are children of God. And He says, "You are to show forth glory and strength." Acknowledge that the glory is not yours. The glory does not come to man. The strength is not your strength. And any strength you have is a strength that you've derived from God. In other words, remember who God is and remember who you are. He has all power. By the word of His power, and He's going to talk about His voice in a little bit, but by the word of His power, He spake, and it was created in 6 days. Give unto the Lord the glory due His name, and as you see that glory, then worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And again, we have this translated in different ways. Same words, translated in different ways. In the beauty of holiness, or in holy attire. The beauty of holiness. What is holiness? Holiness is that separateness. We go into long discussions about holiness, but it's at base, if you look at the root word, it's separate. Separate. God is separate from the creation. He's holy. And what does that holiness mean? That holiness means that He has not been directed by you, by people, but He Himself has a purpose. And that purpose is to show forth the excellency of His divine nature. That's everything in your life. So remember, when Israel complained about not having food in the wilderness, it was for His glory. And remember, when you have beans every day for a week, because there's nothing else in the house to eat, it's for His glory. And remember that when it rains 7 days in a row and on your picnic, it's for His glory. Can you view God in His glory at that stoplight when you're late for work? The excellency of God. All these things, everything that comes for in your life is for His glory. That you may be converted. Yes, there's a sense in which we're continually being converted. We have learned to do things this way. But as we come to God, we learn day after day after day to do things His way. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. And worship Him in holy attire. You come to Him with that similar devotion that He has. that devotion is for the glory of God. You don't come to worship for all ulterior reasons. But somehow my life is going to be better because I've come to worship. Well, there's a sense in which that may be true, but not in the sense in which we often think about it. You come to worship because He's worthy of all worship. And you come turning away from the desires of the world to the purposes of Christ. You know, there are people who have been told that it's good for you to be a member of a well-known church in town because you make a lot of contacts there for business. That's not the reason to come to worship. It's not even a secondary reason. The primary reason and the only reason you come to worship is to glorify God. To stop and to think. All these things are for His glory. And then he turns to talk about the voice of the Lord in verse 3. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. Now, sometimes waters are used in a variety of ways in the Scriptures. Oftentimes it has to do with the nations. Because we think of waters being stirred up, there's always waves on the water. Very seldom do you have that placid lake which reflects the hills around it. But it's usually wavy, sometimes more wavy than others. And he says that's the way the nations are. They're like a sea that has been all stirred up. And he says over the voice of that is the voice of God. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. Yes, He's powerful. Now, going back to our weather report, he pulls out his charts. And he says, see that cold air coming down here? See that warm coming up here? There's going to be a collision here, and there's going to be a great storm. Well, yes, that's true. But it's the handiwork of God. He brings that down from the north for a purpose. He brings that up for a south for a purpose. He brings the storm for a purpose. And that purpose is that you might feel helpless. Have any of you ever been through a tornado? I remember a tornado went through the little town of Oakdale, Illinois one night. I shivered all night in fear. Not because it's cold, it's middle summer. But in fear. Because of what that tornado can do. And the next day I got up and I saw what it had done. All the barns that were scattered around the countryside in pieces. But what was the purpose of the storm? Is it just some terrible act of God, as insurance companies like to talk about them? Some terrible act of God, and so we have no explanation? No, it's for you to understand the power of God. You can't stop the storm. You can tell it's coming there. You can tell it's coming from up there. But you can't stop it. Maybe you could build the Great Wall of China, and that wouldn't stop it. You can't stop it. And even predict earthquakes, about earthquakes coming. But they can't stop it. And even fires. I don't know if you have forest fires around here, but I spent 25 years in Phoenix, Arizona, and you could see the fires. And I remember even when I was in southern Illinois, in 1955, there were lots of fires, and you could see that guy's wheat field going up in fire. And you'd see that man's wheat field go up in fire, and the corn going up in fire. You couldn't stop it. And I remember not too long ago where there were 18 firefighters who were caught in the fire and died. What is the purpose of all this? The purpose of all this is that you would understand your helplessness before God. And to call out, and the very place, the very pulpit that is given to man is that news at 10 o'clock or 11 o'clock at night when the call should be there to the call to repentance. And then we have the problems of terrorists. And we read those stories about how they stopped certain terrorists. And then we find those ones where they didn't. We cannot protect ourselves. We are helpless. And that God brings these measures into our lives that we might know we are helpless before God. We are helpless to do anything about these things. Now, notice in one of those verses, it's down in verse 9. He moves from these big cataclysmic events to the deer giving birth. We live on the outside of 29 acres of forest, and there are all kinds of deer, and in the spring, we like to see those wobbly-kneed, white-spotted deer come out of the forest. Or we see the turkeys coming out, followed by, it seems like, the whole body of Israel coming out of the wilderness. All these turkeys. How did they come about? Because God told the deer when to cast the baby. The huge and the little. The big and the small. Nothing escapes the eyes of God. Nothing escapes the power of God. Nothing escapes His order. You remember what you say in the catechism? He ordains whatsoever comes to pass. Not just in big sweeps. See, when I paint in big brush strokes, and it looks like it. You know, the whole wall is blue. That's the only way I can paint. God painted in blades of grass, in leaves on the tree. I used to ride my bicycle to work, and it was nice and quiet, and I'd ride past all these trees, the breeze blowing in the trees, and I'd think, isn't that amazing? God ordained. He didn't just say a wind will blow through the trees, but He ordained how each one of those leaves would respond to the wind. It's amazing. These things are all given to us that we might be humbled and to know that God ordained these things for His glory. And then He closes the psalm with these words. He sat as king over the flood. He's not speaking there of the localized flood. He's speaking of the flood in the time of Noah. And He said this was not an accident. He sat as king. What's it mean to sit as king? It means He wasn't surprised. Oh, we got a flood happening in the earth. What are we going to do about it? And so there's all this frenzy that goes about. No. There was no frenzy for God. It was man had rebelled against God. They had united together against God and against Christ. And He was warning us of what would happen. And as you think back on that flood, you're not to think about those poor people, but think that you yourself stand under the wrath of God as though that flood came to you. Except for those who were brought into the ark. And there, that ark is Christ. He brought you to Christ. So that when the wrath of God comes, you escape the wrath of God. In Egypt, as they were to go out, there were two who went through the land of Egypt that night in which the firstborn was killed. And in Exodus, it talks about how he would stand in the doorway and he would take the wrath of God when the destroyer went through the land of Egypt. This is the picture, the training, the call to you to understand God's gracious redemption. He's interceding now here. Let the people hear the call of God. When you hear that on the news, when you turn to your weather report and you hear of that hurricane or you hear of that tsunami in Japan, you hear of these things, it's a call to you to come to God and to recognize that you should well have been in the way of that tsunami. And there's a greater tsunami coming. And you will not escape unless you're in Christ. He closes then and says, now, the world spoke to you about peace. They took you to their peaceful schools and they talked about peaceful evolution. The communists used to talk about the peaceful gun with the peaceful bullet that would kill anybody in its way to make peace. That's the peace that the world gives. It's a peace that you must submit to the rebellion of and the oppression of a government that does not know God. And he says here, the Lord will bless you with peace. What a picture. What a wonderful picture. It's not that when you die and go to heaven, you'll have peace. They'll bless you with peace in the midst of your suffering. In the midst of your worries, the Apostle Paul said, rejoice in the Lord always, or in all things, in all situations. Again, I say rejoice, because the Lord is at hand. Let your gentleness be known to all, because the Lord is near. In the midst of whatever you're thinking, be anxious for nothing. Nothing. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that transcends all understanding will keep your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Therefore, think about those things that are everything that is noble or good and so on. Think about these things. So what do you have to do in the midst of that storm? Think about those things that are good. What are those things that are good? This is not the power of positive thinking. I'm sorry. It's not for you to forget what's going on around you and think about some wonderful thing over there. It's for you to understand that right in the midst of the storm, the Lord is with you. And in life or death, as the world knows it, you have life and you have life eternal. To think on Christ. Were you in the flood? Or were you in the ark? Were you in the judgment? Or are you in the righteousness of Christ? And so to thank God, yes, while that storm is blowing like crazy, to thank God that you've been clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Because this is His kingdom. You've probably gotten used to the fact that I close my prayers with that closing of the Lord's Prayer. Because we pray because it's God's kingdom. We're praying for His kingdom to come to pass. We pray because it's His power. It's not somehow we're going to get everybody in the world to trust in God. But it's, remember our class we talked about this morning about the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. For His is the power. The power by which He created the universe. The power by which He raised Jesus from the dead. The power by which He fed Israel in the wilderness. The power by which He opened the Red Sea and they walked through on dry land. This is the power that is going to bring about the promise of Psalm 72 that the nations will come and bow down to God. And so you don't look at the waves. You look to Christ. He will bring it to pass. As Moses said there before the Red Sea, stand still. Quit getting all whipped up into a frenzy. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Elections are coming. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Not in who he will elect, but whom he has set to king, set as king. And he reigns over the nations. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. Hear it. Hear it. As you watch the news, hear the voice of God. Let's bow together.